This morning we continue the new series on Acts. I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This morning we'll read the first 41 verses. If you recall last week's message, the apostles and Theophilus were called to be witnesses, but they were to wait until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we have the fulfillment of that waiting and that expectation. And really then the beginning of their witnessing. At the same time, Acts 2, verse 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. The wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put it to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." And brethren, Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Beloved, last week we were introduced somewhat briefly to Theophilus and Luke. It was mentioned that they were likely both Greek. I want to raise that again as we begin this morning, because they're not Hebrew. They're not part of the Hebrew culture, not part of the Hebrew language. In many ways, this distinction about Greek and Hebrew is not just about language or culture either. Because it should take us back all the way to Genesis, the more basic separation at Babel, where people are dispersed, languages confused, as the curse for sin of selfish pride, wanting to be gods. But we open Acts, And something's happening. Because here's a Greek writing to a Greek about this God. And as Luke's writing to Theophilus, he's introducing the power of the risen Christ, highlighting how Christ reverses the curse of sin. And as we come to chapter 2, the day of Pentecost has come, and that's obviously important, but I don't want us to think of this as Pentecost chapter. I want us to think of it this morning as the revelation that Christ reverses the curse of sin through the power of the Spirit. And so our text will be the passage we read, but I want to focus through the words of verses 32 and 33. Is part of Peter's message, where he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear." Christ has done this. this. We're going to realize two things this morning. It's the commanding display that is questioned. But we'll see also Peter's convicting defense that does become realized. It's a commanding display. Because you go back to the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there's this sound of the wind coming down and filling the house where they're sitting, and there's tongues of fire, as it were, appearing over each one of them. And it might sound strange to us. We can't imagine what that would look like. And yet they're meaningful signs. The commanding display is with meaningful signs. The sign of wind was a common symbol. It's used in Scripture for the Holy Spirit's presence and power. And we don't often see that in our English translations, because the word breath and spirit and wind are translated differently. And yet, in the original, they're the same word. Think of John 3, verse 8, where Jesus is describing to Nicodemus the need for new birth. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And now, on this day of Pentecost, this feast of harvest, the disciples feel the breath of God, the wind that is coming to them. Here's the day of Feast of Harvest. And if you go to the Old Testament, you understand the Feast of Harvest is where people were to bring their first fruits. They gave to God. And the expectation was that they were anticipating a greater harvest. And yet here's the feast day, as it were. And who's sending this gift? It's coming from Christ. And it's coming with this meaningful sign that says, this is the presence, this is the power of God. And then there's the sign of fire. Fire we often think of as destructive, and yet fire in Scripture is a symbol of the Spirit's cleansing and judging power. Consider John the Baptist's description in Matthew 3. He's speaking to the people about Jesus. He says, he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This fire is not punitive. This fire that's coming from Jesus, as it were, is a refining fire. It's a gracious purging for the disciples so that, yes, they are going to be able to go out as witnesses. And the day comes. The wind comes and the fire comes and the disciples are filled with the Spirit and they begin to speak in other languages. Other languages that are understood. How does Christ reverse the curse of sin on this day? Babel's curse is being minimized. People aren't dispersed and not understanding each other anymore. No, the gospel message is going out, and guess what? People can understand it in their own language. Where the Spirit works, as it were, the dispersion's reversed and people are unified. And this commanding display comes through the disciples. But notice also then, it's not just to a few people. The disciples at the time numbered about 120. 120. Heard the wind, saw the fire, were given the gift of languages. But then verse 5 tells us, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. There's this interesting discussion of whether the devout men were Jews or Gentiles, actually. Were they Jews who were devout, or were they Gentiles who were devout in serving the Jewish God? But there's a whole number gathered. They're gathered in Jerusalem for the feast, and they hear about these marvelous things, and the multitude grows. And the languages come pouring out, and it's so amazing that they marvel and they say, how is this? What a display. It's a supernatural display. It's, in a sense, a multicultural display. It's appealing to this diverse audience. We read the list of nations that they raised themselves. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Judea, Cappadocia, Asia, Phrygia, Egypt, Rome. And it just sounds maybe like a bit of geography to us. But consider this, today would be Algeria and Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Israel and Turkey and Bulgaria and Greece and Italy. This is Africa and Asia and Europe. They're united in cheering. But again, what's being reversed? The curse of Babel, where Noah's sons were dispersed into all of these same areas. Now the men are gathered in Jerusalem and they're hearing of Jesus. And you see, that's not the apostles doing. The apostles didn't gather those men there. The apostles didn't bring them from all these places to Jerusalem that day. It's God. And God's doing this, and God's doing it so that people will know and see. The Spirit reverses the impact of sin. And He's giving them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maximum publicity. Because these men weren't living in Jerusalem. These men were here, it says dwelling, but in a sense, you could say they were here for a long vacation. They were going to go back to the places where they lived. Pentecost, the day of harvest, the feast of harvest, was expectation of great things. And God saying, here is the great thing my Spirit poured out. Not just on Galileans, but on people from everywhere. And yet, what happens? They're amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? They're questioning. They're not necessarily questioning God, because what do they say in verse 11? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. We can understand the content. But what does it mean? See, it's questioned because God's using means of lowly men. Verse 7. These are Galileans. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? We're the world travelers. We're coming from all over. We're the urbanites. These are just country folk. They question God's display because they can't understand how God used these men. But they also question it because they misunderstand. They misunderstand that this is a gift from God. What does this mean? They don't understand how this is in context to the Feast of Harvest. They don't understand how it's a fulfillment. They make accusations. Some said they are full of new wine. They're drunk. It's a sad warning, isn't it? There's people who can see the very commanding display of God's power. There's people who can hear the content of the message and still not get it and still not believe. Seeing the display of God working, hearing about God working, is not the same as believing that God's working. And those who don't believe don't diminish its reality or its power or its beauty. And so what should our prayer be? It should Be the same as Joseph's heart. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy bright beams arise, dispel the darkness from our minds, and open all our eyes. Cheer our desponding hearts. Thou heavenly Paraclete, give us to lie with humble hope at the Redeemer's feet. Because what does the Spirit do? He points people to Jesus. He points people to the Redeemer. And the Spirit doesn't give, as it were, extra biblical knowledge or experience, but He's pointing back to the Son of God over and over and over again. That it wouldn't be questioned. And yet they say, what does this mean? God's commanding display is questioned. But Peter stands up that day. And that brings us to our second thought. There's a convicting defense that is realized. Because Peter stands up and what he's saying really is, there's a solid explanation for this. You might not understand the wind and the fire. You might not understand the languages. You might not understand how God can use a fisherman like me. But let me tell you, there is an explanation for this. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Those are huge words in Acts. This is what was spoken. You see, as the Spirit's coming to the church and as the church is going to go out into the world, what's the reminder over and over again? This is not a new gospel. This is not a new message. This is what God has promised. If you believe God, this is the message of the gospel. And here we have Peter's sermon, really, and it's the first of 15 sermons recorded in Acts. 7 of them are by Peter. And what's his first sermon? It's an explanation of the Spirit. Defending this outpouring. And his first point really is, the outpouring of the Spirit is fulfillment of prophecy. You shouldn't make light of this. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that quote there from verse 17 through 21 is packed and could explain that could be explained for a long time. But I want you just to realize, as he's quoting a prophet, again, New Testament going back to the Old Testament to understand, the prophet Joel foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit in connection with the revival of God's people. Joel, prophesying that the outpouring of the Spirit is from Pentecost onwards throughout the last days. See that in verse 17 as well. And who is it for? It's for all people. Sons and daughters, it's on all flesh, young men, old men, maidservants, men servants. The Spirit's for all. And then the Spirit is going to be evident by gifts. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. There's going to be evidence. And the outpouring of the Spirit is going to happen through the last days, which are going to be marked by even more graphic things, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, sun and moon being turned. And yet, what's the effect of the Spirit? What's the impact of the Spirit being poured out? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, don't ask, what is this all about? Go back to the prophet Joel so you will understand how God is working. And realize that in Jesus Christ, this is evidence. This is proof. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst. And you know that. You took Him, though, and crucified Him and put Him to death. God promised this would come through Christ, and it did. But you took that promise and you killed it. You thought you were killing it. Peter's second point then is the outpouring of the Spirit is defended as the promise of the Savior they killed. They thought He was just Jesus of Nazareth, a teacher from a despised town. But God says, that was the Messiah through whom I was doing miracles, wonders, and signs. Signs that you were asking for. And what did the Messiah tell you? I will send the Spirit. He promised to send the Spirit. He promised to give this gift. And you killed the gift giver. But He's not dead, verse 24. God raised Him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Christ should be held by death. And how can you know that, believe that? He's ascended. The outpouring of the Spirit is defended as the power of the ascended Jesus. And we might think, Peter, you have a hostile crowd in front of you. You have no evidence that Jesus is ascended. But he says, yes, I do. Here's the evidence. Psalm 16. You say you're people of the book. You say those are your psalms. Go to Psalm 16. David, foreseeing this, says, I saw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This Jesus God has raised. And we are all witnesses. You see, Jesus is raised from the dead. He's ascended into glory. And David even knew that was going to happen. And now it's happened. And this outpouring of the Spirit on these people is because this Jesus lives. He is ascended. What David has said has come true. You believe David. The reversal of Babel's curse is because Christ lives. And let all Israel know then assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. As Jesus, as Lord, He is the one who sends these gifts. As Lord, He's the one who allows words about Christ in your language. As Lord, He has sent the Spirit to Jew and Gentile. As Lord, He lives. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter's convicting defense of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit by going back to the Old Testament cuts them to the heart. What Peter has said is true. And they know their guilt, and they say to Peter, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do with the conviction that's inside of us? What do we do with the guilt that we never understood what Jesus was about? What do we do with the guilt of our actions of the past 50 days? What do we do with the rejection of Christ that we've lived with for those 3 years? What do we do with our ignorance of Scripture and our ignorance of the Holy Spirit? Notice what Peter does not say. He does not say this is Pentecost. You can't do anything. He does not say you need to wait for more things to happen. He does not say there's nothing you can do. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This is what Jesus told them to go and do before He ascended. And Peter goes out in his first sermon and says, repent and be baptized. It's not about baptismal regeneration or a sacrament that gives grace, but it points to the Spirit's cleansing. The same Spirit that's prophesied to do these signs and miracles is the Spirit that cleanses and brings gifts. And you see, the baptism then is a response to the message of Jesus Christ. And those who received His Word were baptized in that day. About 3,000 souls were added. See, one of the key lessons that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds is how the early church received and carried forth the blessings it's receiving. What's the message of the church going to be? The message of the church here is not how to survive another week. The message of the church here is not new kids by Friday or how to gain more prosperity. It's repent. Believe the power of the Spirit. Changed hearts, changed behaviors. Not because of some technique, but because of Jesus Christ who is alive. He is Lord. And it's not just by quoting Old Testament, but it's because you understand the Scripture and its principles and its applications for the day. And Peter's call then is, you were people of the book, but be people of the book. You know, there are people in churches who've been attending faithfully for years. They celebrate every church holiday. And yet they don't realize they're living in the same sin of unbelief as these devout Jews who went to synagogue, who celebrated all the feast days, who were religious people but never understood and believed. And yet Peter says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call, repent. God's setting before you this commanding display of His power, but it's of His intentions. It's fulfillment of His promises, yes, but it's revealing His own heart. He's calling you, even though you killed His Son. He's calling you to faith and obedience. Don't walk away from His message. Repent and believe. And the Spirit works. And in those who the Spirit works, they receive the message joyfully. Their eyes are opened. They see it as they've never seen it before. And they look at all things differently. Their past actions, their present responsibilities, and they understand that what Peter has said about the prophet Joel and about David, it is true. But they also, because of the Spirit, realize that old life of rebellion and the old life of ignorance and the old life of sin are revealed for what they are. Sins that need to be repented of. And they take Peter's testimony, they take Peter's exhortation, they receive His Word. And what else do they receive? The gift of the Spirit. Because notice what it says in verse 38. Repent and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some think immediately of these miraculous gifts of of healings and tongues. Some of these were given to the apostles in the early church, and we believe in the cessation of these spiritual gifts. But we can't get distracted by the arguments, because the Spirit's gift, as it comes after repentance, still continues to today. And it doesn't just come on a few apostles. These are the gifts that come on all for the glory of God and the whole church. And there's no limit. All who repent receive these gifts of the Spirit. I can't go through all the evidence of what these gifts are. Let me just give you the list. You receive the gift of forgiveness, Romans 8 verse 2. You receive the gift of justification, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. You receive the gift of knowledge, John 16 verse 3. You receive the gift of adoption, Galatians 4 verse 6. You receive the gift of indwelling wisdom, knowledge, faith, understanding, fear of God. You receive the gift of witnessing. You receive the gift of transformation. 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, when we repent before God and receive the gift of the Spirit, all these gifts come on those who are God's children. Just consider Peter himself. 50 days ago, sleeping, fearful, solitary man, so afraid of a little girl that he denied his Lord 3 times. Now, being full of the Holy Spirit, he stands up in front of a hostile crowd and says, "You are guilty of killing the Lord." You need to repent. The fear's gone. The doubt's gone. The sleepiness is gone. You see, everyone who's added to the church, their life is different, their experience is different, because the Spirit's in them. And it's not just then that they can say, "I know this." Peter could have quoted Joel many times before, but you see, he's understood how God's working. He knows how God's working because he's realizing it in his own life. The Spirit, when it's poured out, transforms. And what a joy. Consider that on this day of the Feast of Harvest, a day of first fruits, 3,000 were added to the church. We're often struck by that number and think it's huge. But it's just the first fruits. It's just the beginning. The Spirit's work does add, but the Spirit's work is adding, and the Spirit's work is still adding. Let's not consider this a huge number that will never be matched, but this is just the very beginning of the Spirit's work. It's a greater harvest that's coming, extending 2,000 years, yes, to today. And then let's realize it's because of Christ who lives and rules and sends His Spirit. He reverses the curse and gives gifts to men. And so the question really at the end of this morning is not, do you understand the day of Pentecost? The question this morning is, do you know this Holy Spirit poured out in your heart? Because only then will you know and have the gifts that Christ gives. Amen. Let's pray.